Genesis chapter 1. Now, these are familiar words of the scripture, I hope, to you, but I want to draw some important and simple foundations as we think of biblical doctrine and a biblical picture of God. So look at verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Of course, the scripture was given to us in the Hebrew language. And so in the Hebrew, I won't read all of the Hebrew words for I don't know them. But I do know that the name here, God, in the Hebrew is Elohim. Elohim. And the reason I mention this is because it is in the plural form. Elohim. I believe the singular form, which is used in the Bible, although not as much, the singular form is Eloah. The emphasis is on the middle syllable, Eloah. And that is used 52 times approximately in the Old Testament scriptures. Elohim is used more than 2,300 times. And it's just throughout this first chapter, second chapter, everywhere, every verse practically, the name of God, Elohim, in the plural form is used. And so it refers to deity, right? Deity, God. It is very appropriately translated in our English language. And so in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of Elohim moved upon the face of the waters, and Elohim said, let there be light. And there was light. And Elohim saw that the light, or saw the light, that it was good. And Elohim divided the light from the darkness. And of course, it goes on through these words of scripture. Let's continue forward to verse 24, chapter 1, and verse number 24. The Bible says, and Elohim said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And Elohim made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. And Elohim said, let us make man in our image. You notice the plural personal pronouns. Elohim, as I've already mentioned, is God's, is a reference to deity. And here, the sovereign one, Elohim, is the creator described to us here in the first verses of Genesis. And Elohim here in verse 26, in the Trinity, in the fellowship of the triune God, Elohim says to himself, let us. The plural, the use of the plural personal pronoun, us. Make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Why do I point this out? Because we're going to talk, first of all, in a biblical picture of God, we're going to talk about the Trinity, the triune God. The Trinity is throughout Scripture seen. We can see it right here, as I point out in Genesis. Now, it is less obvious, perhaps, easy to read right over and not realize God giving that emphasis right here with the use of the plural personal pronouns and the plural name here. It's not a proper name for God, but it is a description of deity. And the use of the plural, as is common in the scripture. And so we have the triune God, three in one, not three gods, but the three persons of the Godhead. Before we dive into the doctrinal teachings of this, the scriptural teachings of this, why is the doctrine of the Trinity important? Why is it important? Well, first and foremost, because it's taught in the Bible. It's taught in the Bible. It's important. Things that are taught in the Bible are important. The Bible is our sole authority, the only authority for our faith and our practice, the Word of God. And so it is taught in the Bible. God wants us to know this about Himself, that He is a triune being. Also, another aspect that I'd like you to notice is that because it points out the deity of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ. Because of the simple, straightforward teaching of the Trinity, we understand very clearly that Jesus is indeed God, a very God. And He is thus obviously worthy of all worship, as the Bible clearly declares. Also, the doctrine of the Trinity helps us to understand what God, understand that God has not nor never will be lonely. Think about that. God has not and never will be lonely. You say, well, that's an interesting point. Well, consider a favorite passage of mine in John 17, the Gospel of John. And chapter 17, this is just, I just find this passage fascinating, and I enjoy going to Jesus' prayer here. What really more accurately would be described as the Lord's Prayer. For this is Jesus actually praying, and His words recorded. John 17, beginning with verse 1, these words spake Jesus. This is before He goes to the cross. Before He goes to the cross, but very near to the cross. And He says these words, spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Jesus here talking to the Heavenly Father, His Father. Verse 2, as Thou hast given Him power, He's kind of talking in the third person here, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal. Verse 3, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth, Jesus continues to speak to His Father. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. Think about Jesus in His humanity, taking on human flesh. The God-man, Emmanuel. Verse 5 now. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. You see, Jesus, the eternal God, having been with the Father in the glory there in heaven before the world even was ever created. Jesus, the eternal God, and this is not the only scripture that would help us to see that. But the point I'm making with using this scripture is the fellowship that the Godhead has had forever. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't particularly mentioned in this passage, but we could look at other passages that do mention the Holy Spirit and the fellowship there. But we see that God has never been lonely. In other words, the creation of us was not because God had a need. The desire God had for fellowship with us and the desire for you to be with Him in heaven is not out of God's need, but a desire God has to extend his love and to bring more into the fellowship. Consider one more verse here in John 17, verse 24. Verse 24, Father, here's Jesus still praying, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, he's talking about believers, those who trust on him by faith, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Here's Jesus' prayer, oh, that those who have come to me, those who you have given me, those who are saved, that they would be able to be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus here, the love that there is, the unbreakable love in the triune fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to point that out. It's important in many aspects for us to understand the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. I think that understanding the Trinity helps us better understand what happened at the cross. I won't take you to the scriptures, but to consider how God could forsake God in those times, in those moments on the cross, in those hours on the cross when our sin was laid on Jesus, and how God turned his back on God. What an awful burden that was as Jesus suffered there for us alone with our sin upon his shoulders, and how God the Father raised the Son from the grave. I mean, these the interactions of the Godhead is important to understand these things, all right? And so it helps us better understand what happened at the cross and in the tomb and all of those things. And because it is critical, why is the Trinity important? Because it is critical to a right understanding of the Bible. 2 John chapters or verse 9, there's only one chapter in 2 John, but 2 John verse 9 through 11, I'd like to read a couple of verses there. 2 John, it's right just before Revelation, a few pages. 2 John, verses 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. It's important for us to have a right doctrine about Jesus, about the true and living God. And that's why the Trinity is important. We are told to not encourage anyone, even as much as they say they love God, if their doctrine is wrong on who God is. I mean, if their doctrine is wrong about the about Christ and the person of Christ, we are not to take part of those evil deeds. And so we want a biblical view. That's the point. There are cults that are popular today that skew and are in error as to the identity of Jesus and the Holy Spirit as well, for that matter. Jehovah's false witnesses pointedly deny the Trinity, and they claim that there is just Jehovah. Now, of course, there is, you know, Jehovah is the true and living God. But in their teaching, they believe that Jesus is just our Savior, but he's not God, a very God. They also believe the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force. Here's a quote from Jehovah's Witness teaching. The Holy Spirit is God's power in action, they say. His active force. God sends out His Spirit by projecting His energy in any place to accomplish His will. End of quote. That's not true. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. Oh, He's very powerful, but He's very personal. He is the person of the Trinity of God. And the Mormons would be another cult that skew the deity of Jesus in the sense that they believe Jesus is a created being and is brother to Lucifer. This is unbiblical, and it is completely and entirely wrong. They also have an unusual view about the Holy Spirit that is not biblical as well. So the Trinity is important. Let's dive in here and look at Matthew. I have it here on your next slide. God is Trinity. God is Trinity. In Matthew chapter 3, there, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, "And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is My beloved Son." So we see the Father speaking from heaven. We see the Holy Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Jesus. We see Jesus there being baptized. We see the three persons of the Trinity, tri-unity, God in one, three in one. And so this concept is sometimes hard for us to wrap our mind around, but you and I have been created in the image of God. And part of the image of God in us is that we are a trichotomy. We are body, soul, and spirit. Those different aspects of us are sometimes very hard to divide, to decipher between. But nevertheless, I believe in a way that is a stamp of the image of God on us. There's others that is the aspect of what it means to be created in the image of God. But that is an aspect. One true God. He is the creator of the universe. He is the origin of all life. He is the only sovereign Lord of all, and He is worthy of all worship. I want you to read a portion from a little book here that I was one of my school books when I went to Bible college. I just read a paragraph from page 104. The book is called Bible Doctrines for Today. And on page 104, it says, "The divine nature is indivisible. There is but one infinite and perfect spirit. The Jewish nation was constantly exposed to polytheism, the belief in more than one God, in Egypt and in Canaan. The people of these nations thought they needed more than one God because one was insufficient. But the idea of two or more gods is self-contradictory, because each would limit the other and thereby destroy the omnipotence and sovereignty of both. There is only one God, one true God. There are idols many, but one true and living God. And we see Him revealed in the Scriptures, and we have the opportunity to worship Him and to know Him." I'm going to go to Mark chapter 12, the Gospel of Mark. And chapter 12, verses 28 through 30. Jesus is asked a question here in this passage. He's asked a question by one of the scribes. And it says here, Mark 12, verse 28, it says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? So the scribe asks Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Jesus here is speaking. He's answering the question, what is the first commandment? What is it? And Jesus, as we are somewhat familiar with, answers this question. But I'd like to give you the underlying Greek words in this case. Jesus is actually quoting from Deuteronomy. We're reading it in the New Testament, which is in Greek. Of course, English here before us. But the underlying Greek word for Lord in verse 29, the Lord, our God. The Greek word is kurios, kurios. And it means master, sovereign, supreme one. And so let's read that. And then also the word God is the word theos, which means deity. I'll read the verse again, verse 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, all you descendants from Abraham, all you descendants of Israel, hear that the sovereign, our deity, is one sovereign. The master, with a capital M, the master, our deity, he is one master. He is one sovereign. He is one supreme one. The idea when you call someone your kurios, as Jesus uses this Greek word, kurios, to call someone your kurios, your master, it is personal. It's not, well, he's the sovereign, but not my sovereign. No, it's you can't say it any other way than to say it's my sovereign. In other words, there's a recognition that I am under him. I am under him. Which is very different from going forward to verse 32 in your passage. Chapter 12 here, verse 32. It says, and the scribes said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. So here's the scribes. After Jesus answers the question, they say, well, teacher, you've answered it correctly. This is a very different, it's a different word altogether, but it's very impersonal. And it's not my master. The idea isn't the one I'm subject under. It's just saying, well, teacher. But when Jesus speaks this first commandment, he says, the master. In other words, your master. It's doubled up. The personal emphasis is doubled up in the sense of it's my Lord, my God. It's my Lord, my sovereign, our deity. It's doubled up in the personal sense of he's over me, I'm under him, and he is one. There is one sovereign, just as we read in that paragraph from that Bible Doctrines book. The very concept of having more than one deity is self-contradictory. You cannot have more than one sovereign if they are truly sovereign. Because they would conflict each other. They would limit each other. And neither one would be sovereign. There can be only one God. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. And thou shalt love the master. He says here in verse 30, thou shalt love the sovereign. Thou shalt love the master, thy deity, with all thy heart. You are to love the supreme one. Jesus reiterates from Deuteronomy 6. You are to love the sovereign, the Lord, the God, the only, the one, the true. with everything that you are. Yes, Jesus says, this is the first commandment. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, here in the Old Testament. This is where Jesus was quoting from. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now we're going to the underlying text being Hebrew. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and verse 5. We see very similar words, for Jesus was quoting from this passage. Hear, O Israel, chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, listen up, ye descendants of Israel, ye descendants of Jacob. Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah. That's what the underlying Hebrew words are. Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is always in the King James Bible, is always Jehovah. The Hebrew name, it's the proper name for God, Jehovah. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah, our Elohim, our deity, the triune God, our Jehovah, is one Jehovah. Verse 5, and thou shalt love Jehovah. You need to love Jehovah with all your love Jehovah thy Elohim again in verse 5, with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And so we see a glimpse of the triune God. Yes, he is one. There is one Jehovah. Jesus reiterates this Old Testament passage in his answer in the New Testament. From the very words of Jesus, there is one supreme one. One master with a capital M. One sovereign. And you are to love. You can see even the plural usage coupled with the proper name Jehovah in this Old Testament passage in the Hebrew here. Jehovah, our Elohim, there, the plural form again of deity. Not more than one God, one Jehovah. And the persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. On a certain sense, this is simple, right? On another sense, it's like, yeah, hard to wrap our mind around. I want you to understand that they are distinct persons. They're not just different sides of the same coin. The Father is not the Son. The Father did not become the Son. The Son did not become the Spirit. But they are in perfect union. The Trinity, this is the nature of God. He has always existed this way. He has always been the sovereign over all. He has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. It is clear throughout the Bible. It's maybe less obvious in the Old Testament, but it's there. We've looked at a few passages. But it's very emphatic in the New Testament. We've seen the baptism of Jesus on our slide and the three persons in the same scene. We can see the apostolic benediction. I'll share that with you from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, which says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. We see the three persons of the Trinity. We see in the teachings of Jesus, John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father. Jesus, of course, talking. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, I'll read the next verse that I have there, chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, we see each of the persons here, Jesus praying the Father to the Father, the Comforter going to be sent, the Comforter being the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus says, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Oh, friends, we do need a right understanding of who God is, a biblical picture of God. He is one, one supreme one, one Jehovah, the self-existent one. That's not only is Jehovah God's proper name, but it also means the emphasis of it is that he is self-existing. Jehovah. He exists himself by himself. It also emphasizes that he is the covenant-keeping God. Jehovah keeps his word. He is one. Deity is one. And thou shalt love Jehovah, your sovereign, the creator of the ends of the earth, with all that you are. Consider the words I've put on this next slide. There is only one true and living God. Only one true and living God who has eternally existed in three distinct and harmonious persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The persons of the Godhead are equal. Equal in every divine perfection. When we think about one of the persons of the Godhead, we're not thinking about just a part of the Godhead, like Jesus is one-third God. No, he's fully God. The Father is fully and completely God. The Holy Spirit is completely and entirely God. Distinct persons. These are not mere costumes that God wears at different points in history. This is who he is. They are not pieces of God. This is God. We could look at passages, our time is up, but how the Bible calls the Father God. I mean, we could look at passages for a long time. God the Father. I mean, I got ones written down here. God the Son. He is God. God, a very God. God the Holy Spirit. Yes. What a God we have. We need a biblical picture of God. A biblical picture of God. Can I ask you, do you love God? Do you love God? The one, the true, the only Jehovah. Do you love him with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the strength? This is the chief, the greatest commandment of all the scriptures, of all the laws of God. Love. Love, worship, honor, adore the one true, the only true, supreme one. Every other authority, including all the powers of evil, they are all subject to the sovereign. We'll be looking and studies future of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And these things, we'll be looking more into this. But our time is gone for today. Do you know God as your Savior? Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord? Do you recognize he is the Messiah, the one who gave his life so you could be saved? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for who you are. Lord, help us to draw closer to you. Help us to take heed to this first and foremost commandment, that we would love you. Lord, in this week, last week of October, that we would honor you in our lives, that we would draw nearer to you, the one true sovereign Jehovah. Our Master, Lord, Thank you for loving us. Bless us as we go our ways this week. As we serve you, help us to be a light. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here. May the Lord bless you as you follow him.